preached and to hear you speak to us through your word. I pray that you'd please just bless the sermon tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now this story here is the story of the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh, who they had come out of Egypt. And let me just bring you up to speed in the story. Of course, the children of Israel went down into Egypt. Jacob and 70 of his physical descendants, plus their wives, went down into Egypt to sojourn there. There rose up another Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, did not know all the things that they had agreed upon with the Israelites. And what happened? They were put into bondage. They were put into slavery. And the Bible says that their lives were made hard with bitter and hard servitude. And they had taskmasters over them, just making their lives miserable with hard work, no pay. And so they were enslaved in Egypt. Moses comes to deliver them. God sends him to bring them out of Egypt. Okay, and before they left Egypt, if you remember, the Passover occurred. That's where they had to put the blood on the doorpost of the house. And whoever did not put the blood of the doorpost on the house, their firstborn child would be killed by God's angel. And then after that happened, they went out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Of course, the blood on the doorpost pictures salvation. Crossing the Red Sea pictures baptism. The Bible says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so when they went through that water, they had the water on this side, the water on this side, and the cloudy pillar above them. They were immersed or surrounded by water, and so that was just a picture, a symbol of baptism. Okay, so it pictured salvation, baptism. Now they go out into the wilderness, and Canaan land, the promised land where they're going to, represents, you know, God's will for their life, the victorious Christian life, success, and living for God, and they've been separated from worldliness and ungodliness that was in Egypt, okay, and live the Christian life that God wants them to live. So they're in the wilderness, and of course, it was only 11 days trip from Egypt to the promised land, okay. Now, they ended up, God told them, I'm not going to take them the 11-day trip, because he said if they have to go through the land of the Philistines, they're going to have to fight right away. They're not prepared for a war. So he took them down and around through the wilderness. He brought them to Mount Sinai. Moses received the Ten Commandments. That took 40 days. And they went through the wilderness. And 6 months had gone by since they left Egypt. They got to Kadesh Barnea, which is the southern tip of the Promised Land. And of course, they sent in the spies, Caleb, Joshua, and then the 10 wicked spies who came back and said, we can't do it. They're giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They have walled cities. They have iron chariots. They have better weapons. We can't do it. They didn't have the faith in God to go in. And so they ended up making God so angry that God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He became so angry that he swore that that whole generation would die in the wilderness. And so he caused them all to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And we just read about a little bit of that in the chapter. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all that generation from 20 years old and upward, the men of war, the men that would have gone in and fought, they'd all died except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was 85 years old. Joshua, I'm not sure exactly how old he was, but he was around the same age as Caleb probably, but he was definitely above 60 years old. Because he was one of the two people that God made that exception for. Because they went in and spied it out and said, we can do this. So all the men that provoked God died in the wilderness. They've wasted 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They were fed by manna from heaven and the quails that God sent. God gave them water out of a rock. Well, just toward the end of that 40 years of wandering, they come to these two great kings on the east side of the Jordan River. Okay, now I want to help you try to get a picture of the geography here. Egypt is down here in the northeast part of Africa, right? Then, if you go northeast, you have Israel, okay? First the Philistines, and then Israel. Now, on the east side of Israel is the Jordan River, right? And then on the other side of the Jordan River is where Sihon and Og, king of the Amorites, were. So when we think of them crossing the Jordan River, you might think of them crossing it west to east, but it was from east to west because they'd made that big loop through the wilderness. Okay, do you understand that? So they didn't go straight from Egypt to Israel. They went from Egypt, then they wandered all the way around a big circle and then came at it from the east side, right? So when they're coming at it from the east side, before they get to the Jordan River, which separated the Promised Land from from the Mediterranean, you know, basically the promised land from the rest of the whole Asian continent there. They come to these two great kings, Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites. And these were mighty, powerful kings. And Joshua leads the children of Israel into battle against Sihon and Og, defeats Sihon and Og, destroys their armies. Remember, Moses held up his arms while they fought, and if he put his arms down, they started losing. So finally, they had two guys just holding his arms up, because he was an old man. He couldn't even hold his arms up. So Aaron and Hur lifted up his arms. Joshua went and destroyed these two kings with all the armies. They defeated them, and now it was time for them to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. I mean, this is the goal that they've waited for now 40 years. All the children who watched their parents say no to God's will. They watched their parents cower in fear at the sight of the enemy. Their parents who had seen God part the Red Sea, who'd seen the miracles, seen the manna come down from heaven, they watched their parents say no to God, turn their backs, and not go forward. Now they've been chomping at the bit, waiting for their turn. They're going to go in and fight this battle. They're going to take the promised land that their parents did not take. Well, when they defeated Sihon and Og, now they're possessing that land that Sihon and Og lived in. Well, these two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe Manasseh, say, well, we just kind of like it here. They said, we have cattle. This is a great land for cattle on the east side of Jordan. And they're basically saying, we don't want to go all the way. We fought this battle. We've got this land. You guys go ahead, they said to the rest of the 10 tribes. They said, go on ahead into the promised land. We're just going to stay right here. We're happy here. Now Moses got angry. He said, we just wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of this attitude. And now you've risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men. He says, if you two tribes stay behind, you're going to cause everybody to want to stay behind. Because if you're not going to fight, nobody's going to want to fight. He said, shall your brethren go to war and shall you sit here while we go fight against these giants and these great walled cities and iron chariots? You're going to discourage everybody. You're going to ruin it for everybody. And so he really just rails on them. So you have to understand, if you look at verse number 16. It says, and they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel. Now what you have to understand is that this was not their original plan. Do you notice how it says they came near unto him? First they're talking to him, he rails on them. Who do you think you are to even bring that up? Then they go and say, okay, you know, so then now they come back. That's what it says. That's what that means in verse 16. They're coming. That's when they draw near to him, basically a second conversation, and say, okay, well, here's what we'll do. We'll build a sheepfold. We'll build a house for our family. We'll get our wives and our little ones all set up, and then we'll go fight with you guys and help you guys win the battle in the nation, you know, on the other side of the river. And then when it's all over, we'll come back, but this is where we want to stay. Now, ask yourself this question. Had these people ever even seen the Promised Land? No. They didn't even know what it was like. The only people who'd seen it were Caleb and Joshua. Moses had not even seen it. Because you remember, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses says to God, can I at least just look at it if I'm not going to be allowed to go in? And he stands up on the mount and looks upon it from Mount Pisgah. He looks upon the Promised Land. He'd never seen it. Only Joshua and Caleb had seen it. And they said, it's unlike anything you've ever seen. A land that flows with milk and honey. He talked about the grape clusters that two men had to carry on one stick, a gigantic grape cluster. He said it's a fruitful land. It's watered with the water of heaven. It's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. These people have never even seen it, and they already decided this is good enough. Right? They said this side is good enough for us. We don't care what's behind door number one. You know, I'm just happy with what I have here. I'm satisfied on this side of the river. I don't want to go all the way. I'm just going to stop right here and be content with this. Well, they finally say, well, okay, we'll go over there and fight the battle. And but then we'll still come back and live here. This is where we're going to set up and build our house. Now, these people, if you think about it, they really got the worst of both worlds. Because they still had to fight the same battle with everybody else, right? They had the same hardship as everybody else. And they're separated from their family. Think about that. I mean, the rest of the tribes, they crossed with everybody. And they encamped in the nation, you know, encamped on the other side of Jordan. And they could still see their wife and kids at times when they were not in the actual battle. They could still come home during the off seasons and see their family and be with their family in the tent. These people had to fight the same battles as everybody else. They ended up with a lesser inheritance on the east side. It was not as nice as the promised land. And they had to be separated from their family for 7 years that it took to fight the war to inherit. Did you know that? It took 7 years in the book of Joshua for them to take over the whole land. The events were 7 years in length. And then they had a lesser inheritance. Then the whole rest of the Bible, you're constantly reading about Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe Manasseh being invaded because they didn't have that natural barrier of the Jordan River. I mean, the children of Israel that were on the west side of Jordan, they had that Jordan River as a natural boundary against their enemies. The only way that the children of Israel were able to cross was because, remember, God parted the Jordan River in the book of Joshua, and they went across on dry land. But now they're just vulnerable on the east side, where everybody can come from all different angles, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Midianites, all those people that lived on that east side, these different armies could come in and just take over anytime they want because that natural boundary of protection was not there that God had provided for them in the Jordan River. Now you say, what does all this mean? Well, this could be an illustration in our lives where, you know, we've been saved, yes. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. I got saved when I was 6 years old. Baptized? Yes, I've been baptized. I've taken that first step of obedience, you know, and I was baptized at age 9. I should have got baptized when I was 6. I wanted to get baptized, but the mentality was, let's watch him and make sure he's really saved, you know, or whatever. So, I don't agree with that. And I begged to be baptized until finally when I was 9, I was allowed to be baptized. And so I got baptized when I was 9. Done that. Crossed the Red Sea in my life. And then, you know, what God's will for us is to keep going and to go to the promised land, which is God's perfect will for our life. I mean, and it's where we really go all the way, you could say, for God. I mean, where we finish our course. Where, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 12. And it was great that we sang the song, "Is You're All on the Altar." Because it really fits the sermon tonight. And another song that fits the sermon tonight, "Higher Ground." My soul has no desire to say where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. The other tribes wanted the best. They weren't going to settle for second best. They weren't going to settle for the mediocrity of staying on the east side of Jordan. The easy life, right? Well, we fought enough. We're done. Let's take it easy. Let's stop now. Let's cash it in now. But look at Romans 12:1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So he's saying here, you've got to put your whole body on the altar to God and say, "God, here I am. Use me. Send me where you want me to go. Tell me what you want me to do. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to hold part of my life back. I'm going to give it all to you. That's my reasonable service. I'm not going to be conformed to the world. I'm going to be transformed because I don't just want even an acceptable will of God or a good will of God. I want to prove and know what is the perfect will of God. Exactly what God wants me to do. I mean, I don't want to be in the second best position of my life." And many Christians, they come to a certain point in their growth and they plateau at that point. I mean, they grow and you know, they got saved, they get baptized, they start coming to church, they clean some things up about their life, you know, holiness, righteousness. But they come to a point where they say, you know what, this is good enough though. I mean, look, Gad and Manasseh had fought some battles. They defeated Sihon and Og. That was a great accomplishment. But it wasn't enough. And so you may have accomplished some things in your life. You may have fought some battles in your life and defeated some enemies in your life, and you've maybe grown a lot and you've accomplished a lot and you're doing a lot for God, but don't stop there. You've got to keep going until you go all the way to the finish line and finish it. Don't stop on the east side of Jordan and say, well, I've done enough for God. I've fought the battles for God. It's not enough. You've got to keep going until you reach the finish line. And that's what God's trying to tell us here. He says, not just good, not just, well, it's acceptable. He says the perfect will of God was on that west side of Jordan. Now, God tolerated them being on the east side of Jordan. If they were willing to go and fight, he said, if you do that, I guess you can be on the east side of Jordan. If that's what you really want, you can stay there. But personally, I don't want God to look down and say, well, I guess I'm okay with you. With the way you're living. I mean, is that how you want God to feel? I mean, look down and say, well, okay, I guess it's okay if that's the way you want to live. I mean, I guess you're doing enough. You know, I want God to be pleased with me. And I want the perfect will of God for my life. I don't want to hold back anything. And you say, well, what do you mean by a plateau? Well, this is what I mean. None of us here is perfect. And none of us here is fully mature in our Christianity and fully arrived. I mean, think about it. None of us. Say, oh, well, you know, Pastor Anderson, are you just a fully mature Christian? No. I mean, I should be growing every year. I need to be growing, becoming more like Christ, knowing more Bible, doing more soul winning. Everything about my life needs to be improving. I need to be reaching constantly for higher ground. Now, if I got this idea that I've arrived, I'm stuck on the east side of Jordan in my life. And that's not where I want to be. You see, there are many, and many preachers sometimes will encourage this. They'll get up and say, you know, if you read the Bible through cover to cover once a year, pray every day, pay your tithe, come to church 3 times a week, and go soul winning for 59 minutes, 59 seconds a week, they say, you know what? That's all God expects of you. I'm sorry, I don't see that in the Bible. I can't see where God says, show me in the Bible where God tells you how much to read the Bible. You won't find any specific amount. Show me in the Bible how many hours you're supposed to spend out soul winning per week. Show me in the Bible how much time you're supposed to spend in prayer per week. You'll never find it. Show me in the Bible where it tells you what it is to hit a certain level where now I've now pronounced you a good Christian. You've arrived. There's no such level. Why? Because God wants us to always be pushing forward and growing, because none of us has arrived. Even the Apostle Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We should always be reaching forward for something greater, pushing ourselves to do more. We need to be like, not like Laodicea, where it was, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. We need to constantly have the pressure on in our life. You understand me? I mean, we need to have the heat turned up in our life to where it's a little bit uncomfortable. We're pushing ourselves to greater heights. And these people, they were willing to quit before they'd arrived at the destination. I don't want to sit there and say, well, this is good enough for me. I got rid of this, I got rid of that, come on. I live a lot cleaner than the rest of the world. This is where I don't want to be a fanatic. This is where I'm going to draw the line. Look, you say, do I go soul winning enough? No. Do I read the Bible enough? No. Do I pray enough? No. Am I separated enough? No. Have I got rid of everything worldly in my life sufficiently? The answer is no. If you did, you'd be Jesus if you were that perfect. And so we need to constantly be challenging ourselves, pushing ourselves to do more and not settle for second best in our life. And that's what these people did. They settled for the second best. I mean, it was a great thing, but it was second best. I don't want this to be second best Baptist Church. Well, Faith Word Baptist Church is the second best church I've ever been to. I wish that this church, and I'm not saying this is the best church in the world, but I hope it is. I wish it would be. I mean, if it's not, what do we need to change? Right? I mean, if this isn't the best church in the world, let's make the changes necessary and be the best church in the whole world. Why? Because we don't want to be second best. We don't want to just say, well, it's good enough. I like this statement. Good enough never is. There's no such thing as good enough. Nothing's ever good enough. Because if it can be better, let's make it better. Let's do better. Let's increase more and more. Now, think about this. Who has ever done any serious weightlifting?
Program.
Done some weightlifting? You know, any kind of serious physical training? Okay, here's the thing about weightlifting. You never really arrive. Okay? Because the thing is, you don't. I mean, when you're training, and I used to lift weights as a teenager. I used to do a lot of kickboxing. I would go 5-6 days a week to kickboxing training, and I would do weightlifting. And here's the thing about weightlifting. You're constantly adding more weight. Okay? Now, you could literally go to the gym every day and lift a substantial amount of weight, and if you do the same weight and the same repetition all the time, your body's not going to grow. Because your body will grow to a point where it's capable of doing, you know, let's say 12 repetitions with 175 pounds on the bar, okay? And you can comfortably do that. Your body doesn't have to grow because you do it every day. I mean, your body's capable of that. The way that you grow is by putting on a little more weight. Okay, because here's how it works. Let's say you're doing the bench press, okay? You got 175 pounds on the bar. You're doing 12, 13 repetitions like it's nothing. It's time to put a little more weight on the bar. You put a little more weight on the bar tomorrow, now you're pushing your body a little bit beyond what you're capable of. And when you put a little more weight on the bar, maybe now you go up to 185, you're no longer able to do 12, maybe now you're down to 6. Okay? But then tomorrow you do 7. The next day you do 8. Now who knows what a spotter is in weightlifting? A spotter is somebody who stands above you, right? And they hold the bar. Because let's say you can only do 7 repetitions, they're going to help you do that 8th repetition, just to push it a little bit farther. So when you're pushing on that last one, you're like, you know, they give you the little bit of help to finish off so that you don't go like, you know, you can't lift it up, right? So, you know, and when I lifted weights, I didn't have a spotter because I was just at home, just by myself. And there were times when I had a lot of weight on the bar and I couldn't lift it, and it was like I had to just kind of go to one side like, seriously, because I couldn't lift it, and it was on top of me. And so I had to just kind of go like, but oh man, see what kind of things happen? And so the point is, you know, this is what kind of stuff happens in this church. It's a crazy church. But anyway, the point is, I get a little too into these illustrations. But the point is that shows right there where I failed and actually had to just drop the bar to the side. That shows right there I was pushing myself. I mean, I was pushing myself beyond what I was capable of, okay? To the point where I was being crushed under the weight. Now look, you have to think of it this way. In our life, we have to constantly bite off a little more than we can chew sometimes, put a little more weight on than we're comfortable with, and get to a point where we actually have to struggle and push ourselves. That's the only way you're going to grow. Because when you're lifting weights, what's the goal? You want your muscles to grow, right? You want to, you know, have you ever noticed in the gyms how there's just mirrors everywhere? You know, and I'm not condoning the whole weightlifting culture and lifestyle of worship of the human body, you know, staring at yourself in the mirror. You know, yeah. I don't think that's right, okay? But there's nothing wrong, but weightlifting can be healthy. I mean, it can be good, especially for a young guy to get some strength. And the goal, though, is you want your muscles to grow. But if you're doing the same thing for 1 year, the same weight, the same repetition, why would your muscle grow? You must increase the weight to a painful level. No pain, no gain, right? To a painful level to force your body to have to grow to the next level to be able to do more tomorrow. To be able to handle these increased demands. Now, that's the way. Now, look. When you have a spotter, though, they're not doing the work for you. Okay? You don't lay there and somebody's going like, you know, I'm doing all the work for you. That's not the purpose. The purpose is they're there for when you run out of steam, they'll pick up and take over for you. Okay? Well, this is how it is in our life, in our Christian life. It's the same thing with God. God's not going to come in your life and do all the work for you. Does he? I mean, does God just come in and just do it all for you? No. God will step in when you give it everything you've got. And when you're to the point where you've used up all the propane in the tank, that's where he'll step in and take you around for the next last repetition. Now, we get in our life and honestly, we get comfortable, we get in a rut. We get in a routine where we're comfortable with our Bible reading, comfortable with our soul winning, comfortable with our life, and things be comfortable. We're lukewarm, okay? And it's literally as if we're just you know we're lifting weights, right? Okay, you know, I go to church every week, and all right, let's go soul winning, you know. And it's just kind of like there's nothing to it. I wanna live my life like. You know, that's the way I want to live. I want to be constantly pushing myself to higher and greater levels. And you know what? When you really want to see God step in and do something for you, I mean, if you really want to see the miracles in your life where God steps in and does something big, it's when you're on that last push saying, and you can't do it, God will step in and finish it out for you. That's where you're going to see God do something in your life. But if you just spend your life just what's comfortable, right? There's no reason for God to step in and help you. You don't need God's help. But when you push yourself, that's when you need God's help. And so many people, you say, hey, let's bump up the soul winning. No, because it's inconvenient. Of course it's inconvenient to go soul winning, actually. Hey, bump up your Bible reading. I don't have time. Well, you know what? Stay up a little later. Get up earlier. Do something a little bit uncomfortable sometime. Push yourself a little bit. And you see, we somehow think that we're only just going to do what we're comfortable with and live the easy life and just cruise through life. And you know what? That's the mentality that'll stick you on the wrong side of the Jordan River. And what happened to those guys? You know, they went out and fought the battles for God, and they were strengthened, but you know what? Their families got left in the dust. Their families are left behind. Their families are exposed to the enemy for 7 years. You think that was God's plan? For their family to just be sitting on the east side of Jordan for 7 years while they all went to fight? And to be estranged from their family for 7 years? I don't think that's what God intended. I don't think that's what God wanted. To separate them out like that. But what I'm trying to say is, when we settle for the second best, when we live the comfortable, easy street life, our children aren't gonna be on board with us. Our children aren't gonna follow us. Because how many times have we seen Christians who live the mediocre Christian life, and what do their kids do? Their kids maybe take it even down a notch, or don't even come to church. Because they see the parents compromise, they see the parents quit early, they see the parents mediocre and lame and average. And you know what? Young people see a lame, average, mediocre Christian life, and they're not impressed by it. You know, I like what Brother Wilson said in the preaching class. He was talking about, you know, people being a zealot in the world, in the things of the world. You know, and everybody likes things that are extreme, right? I mean, you got the extreme sports. People love to do things to extreme. Have you ever seen people with tattoos on their body from head to toe? Why? Because they're trying to just go more extreme than anybody else, right? I mean, look how the music has gotten to an extreme. It starts out a little bit of rock and roll beat. Now it's just this, you know, just screaming. I mean, I've been to a rock concert where the singer was just screaming. You know, you're like, how is he even doing that? You know, without destroying his throat or something. And it's just louder. Just keep getting louder, faster. You know? I mean, why? Because people take things to an extreme. People don't like to be middle of the road, average, boring, mediocre. And so if you put out a Christianity that's lame, boring, average, That's not going to attract young people. That's not going to attract... You say, what's your goal, to attract young people? Yeah, it is my goal. My goal is to attract young people to see that here's a church where we're going to an extreme for God. We're going to go out soul winning more than we've ever gone before. We're going to read the Bible like never before. We're going to preach harder than you've ever heard preached. Because you know what? People see that and they say, well, here's a guy who knows what he believes. Here's a church who knows what they believe. Here's people who really believe in this, and they're willing to go all the way across Jordan to the promised land. They're not going to quit early. They're not going to stop on this side. They're not going to live half in and half out. They're going to jump in all the way in. Hey, this is something real. This is something I want to be involved in. I mean, I'm telling you something. When I was growing up in church, I was upset by the mediocrity. I was bored by church. I mean, I sat in church bored. And I said to myself, why doesn't anybody ever get saved? Why doesn't anybody ever get baptized? Why doesn't anybody go out soul winning? I was looking for something that was going to take you to the next level. It's boring. It was lame. It was halfway. And you know what? I came to a point where I literally was going to church almost every day when I was a teenager, just trying to find something. Because I went to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night at the church of my parents. I went to the Wednesday night service. I went to a different church on Thursday nights because they had a youth preaching service on Thursday nights. I went there on Thursday nights. I went to a teenage Bible study on Monday nights. I went on Tuesday night to a different Bible study. And then Fridays and Saturdays, I was going to some youth activity at one of the other four churches that I was, you know, doing something with. Why? Because I wanted to do something for God. I was excited, but I couldn't find anybody that was hardly excited about it. Nobody. I asked the youth pastor at our Baptist church, will you take me out and we can like knock doors and just try to tell people the gospel? He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't take me. I mean, nobody would take me. Nobody would do it. I had never won anybody to Christ in my whole life. I tried a few times, didn't know what I was doing. Until finally, when I was 17 years old, somebody invited me to an independent fundamental Baptist church. I walked into this church. There was no air conditioning. It was August in Sacramento, which is almost as hot as Phoenix. Sometimes it's as hot. It was well over 100 degrees, no air conditioning. The chairs were metal chairs. You know those brown metal folding chairs? They said on the back, Nuestra Casa. I don't know why. They just were like, they got these things cheap or something. You know what I mean? They had some Spanish stencil on the back and they were messed up chairs. And it was a big auditorium. It was about the size of this whole building. But it was all just like an auditorium. It wasn't broken up like we have the mother baby room and the bathroom here and these offices and everything. It was just kind of one big, it was shaped like this, it was just like this. Same size building as we're in right now. And I walked in there and it was packed with people though. Packed from front to back. And the pastor got up and he was preaching harder than any preaching I'd ever heard in my life. He was ripping on everything that I did, all the music I listened to, everything I watched on TV was wrong, every movie I watched was wrong. He was yelling about going soul winning in the ghetto and we need to roll up our sleeves and go to the ghettos and preach the gospel to people. And I sat there, I was worldly, I was dressed worldly, I was zealous in the things of the world, I was listening to all the music, I was going to the rock and roll concerts, I was into the world, but I sat there and I said, this is real. And within 2 weeks, I was out soul winning. I mean, I jumped into that thing. Within a couple weeks, I quit all the Bible studies and other churches and everything. I jumped in and got involved in that church. I sat there, sweat pouring down my face in a building with 100-and-some people in it. Everybody's sweating. It's 100-and-some degrees. There's no air conditioning. All the doors are open. We're sitting on a metal folding chair. I said, this is great! Because somebody's preaching the Bible like they believe it with passion, with power. And I went out and watched people get saved on soul winning. I said, this is what I've been looking for. Amen. Because you know what? I entered the promised land. That's what it was. I mean, I'd been on the other side of Jordan. I'd already been baptized and I'd gotten rid of some things in my life. I'd won some victories in my life. I'd read the Bible through once, cover to cover. I'd fought the Sihon and the Og in my life. But it wasn't until I walked into that independent fundamental Baptist church, I said, this is the promised land. This is it right here. It didn't matter what the chairs were like. It didn't matter what the temperature was like. We didn't care what it was decorated like. The building was bright green on the outside. I mean, it was bright. It was like lime green. It was the ugliest building you can imagine in your life. Ugly lime green, stucco. The buses were bright green. The invitations that we handed out to people, bright green. I guess it's because that building, it was just like, then that way people would know what church we were from. Oh yeah, the green one. You know, it was an ugly building. You know, thank God a couple years later, by the time my wife got there, I think they'd already painted it tan. You know, I'm like, thank you. You know, they painted it tan, like the buses and the invitations stayed green, you know, for reminiscing about the old days, you know. And eventually they got padded chairs and everything like that. They got an air conditioner after several years. That was a great idea when they came up with that idea. But I'm going to tell you something. None of that mattered to me. As a young, worldly, punk teenager, I was attracted to something that said, let's go all the way. That's what I heard from across that pulpit. Let's go all the way. Let's go win souls. And the first time I went soul winning, the guy took me out for, 2.5 hours. Almost 3 hours we went soul winning. And I watched him win people to Christ. I mean, he won several people to the Lord in that time. He won about 3 people to the Lord, I think, maybe 4. And I watched, and I mean, this was my dream come true. And you know what? People aren't looking for a half-in, half-out Christianity. And if they are, then you know what? They can go find it somewhere else. I want to go all the way with it. And don't fall into the trap, and I don't want this church to fall into the trap of becoming just comfortable, laid-back, mediocre. You ought to be challenging yourself. We ought to decide this week, let's be a better Christian than last week. I mean, whatever you read in the Bible last week, let's read more this week. Let's go soul winning more. I mean, why don't you decide, why don't you go through your house and decide what needs to go in your house? Why don't you go through the movie cabinet, the music cabinet, the magazine rack, and decide what needs to go? And get rid of it. You know, move forward in your life. Because if you don't move forward, you're moving backwards. And so don't be one of these people that settles for second best in your life. I want the best. And I want this church to be the best. It's not a competition with anybody else. I don't know what anybody else is doing. I don't care what anybody else is doing. But in my heart, I want to believe that this is the best church out there. And if it's not, come see me after service and you tell me what we need to change. Let's change it tonight. You tell me what we need to improve, let's do it. We need to beef up the soul winning, I'll do it. We need to change something about the preaching, we need to get more in line with the Word of God, let's do it. But let's not say, I'm happy with where we're at. Let me tell you, you say, are you satisfied with Faith Ward Baptist Church, where we're at? No. You satisfied with the size of the church? No. Satisfied with anything? No. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. And we ought not be complacent and satisfied with where we are in our Christian life. We ought to be taking real, concrete steps of growth every day, every week, every month, every year, both in our personal life and in this church. It needs to be constantly moving forward until we reach the promised land, and then we fight all the battles, we subdue all the enemies, and we finish the course, and that's never going to happen in your lifetime. So we need to just keep pushing forward. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible, and thank you for what a great church this is, and I'm really glad that we do.